I began learning the piano at age 6. I picked up the saxophone at age 12. And at age 15, I fell in love. Not with a girl, I fell in and out of love with girls every other day. But I fell in love with my first true love. And my first true love was jazz music. I became obsessed with jazz, listening to jazz all the time, as often as I could. I would only practice the saxophone, trying to imitate my favorite jazz heroes. I would avoid doing schoolwork. I would avoid going out with friends. All I wanted to do was master jazz music. And all I wanted to do after school was to go to music school, the great high temple of worship of jazz. This is what my life was about. And looking back on it, I realized that jazz actually did something quite specific for me at that time in my life. First, it shaped my identity. It told me who I was. I was a jazz musician. I remember one time I was visiting my uncle at work, and a colleague of his, maybe overestimating my age, not realizing I was still a high school student, asked me what I did for a living, and I said, "I'm a musician." And my uncle pointed this out to me and said, "I found it interesting you didn't say you were still at school." And it didn't even occur to me to say that, because my identity was, I'm a musician. Jazz also became my master, my lord. I was living for jazz. Whatever was good for jazz, that was what I would do. And I had powerful role models in this. When I finally made it to music school, I remember a guitar teacher who we all looked up to, and he had lived in New York and been playing and gigging in New York for 10 years. But in order to do that, he needed a green card. And to get his green card, he married a woman in New York. So jazz was more important to him than marriage. It was more important to him than family life. And we thought, that's what it's about. Jazz is Lord. Jazz is boss. And finally, thirdly, jazz gave me purpose in life. What was my life for? What was it all about? Now, this sounds really naive, and I'm a little embarrassed to share this. And if you've ever heard me play, you'll realize why. But at the age of 17, my goal in life was to become the greatest jazz saxophone player in the world. That was my goal. So it gave me identity. It gave me a master. And it gave me purpose. But a funny thing happened while I was studying at music school and enjoying just practicing 6 hours a day and listening and meeting other musicians and doing gigs. Someone brought me along to church, and I started hearing the Bible being taught. I started hearing about Jesus. And when I became a Christian at the age of 19, I thought I was signing up for forgiveness of sins. That was a big deal for me. I was aware that I was a sinner. I was aware of my rejection and rebellion against God. I felt heavy guilt, the burden of guilt on my shoulders. I wanted that lifted off, and I was told that if I believe in Jesus and put my trust in him, this burden of guilt will be lifted, my sins will be forgiven, and I'll be reconciled with God, my Heavenly Father. And I wanted that. I signed up for that. What I didn't know I was signing up for was the way that becoming a Christian would powerfully transform my entire identity, my entire person. What I want to talk to you today follows those themes of how in Christ, God shapes our identity. How Christ becomes our Lord, and how Christ shapes our purpose in life. And to do that, I want to look at the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're allowed to have favorites, this is my favorite. It's my favorite book of the Bible, and Paul is my favorite apostle. It's my favorite writing by my favorite apostle, and it's a wonderful magisterial epistle. Written towards the end of Paul's life, around AD 61, 62, he's under house arrest in Rome, and he knows that the end is near. Within a few years, he will be beheaded by Emperor Nero in Rome. And one of the things you do towards the end of your life is you step back and you look at the big picture, and that is one of the reasons why this is such a wonderful letter, because Paul looks at the big picture of everything. He gives us a picture of the entire universe. and who is seated above all things and at the center of all things is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get this cosmic vision of Christ in this letter. And related to that is a very significant theme that has been very meaningful to me as well, which is that not only is this Christ the Lord and Master of heaven and earth, but we as believers, those who believe in Christ, have become united to him. We have union with Christ, and this is profoundly significant. And so that's what I hope to share with you as we look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the action really begins here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now this verse here in verse 3 is kind of like a summary or an introduction to everything he's going to say down to verse 14. So what is he telling us here in verses 3 to 14? He is saying that God, in his mercy and his love, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Sounds good, doesn't it? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, everything that we could need. But actually, it's not about us. It's about the fact that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It is actually about the one through whom God blesses us with everything. And that's what I hope to show you. As we work through these verses, we're going to do it quite quickly. I want you to pay attention to the phrase in Christ, or in him, or through Christ, or through him. And we will see that all these blessings, this catalog of blessings that God has bestowed on us, each and every one comes to us in and through Christ. So he's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What could more shape your identity than being chosen by God to belong to him, to become his special possession, to become a member of his people, to become a member of God's family? What could alter your identity more than that? And that comes to us because he chose us in him, in Christ. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What could be more altering to your identity than being adopted? To belong to a new family. To have members of this family who love you now unconditionally and accept you as their own, who will defend you and care for you and protect you. You change your name. You change your address. Your identity is changed by being adopted, and this adoption comes through Jesus Christ. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. Verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I tell you what, being forgiven for your trespasses, being forgiven for your sins, having redemption, being rescued out of the tyranny of sin and evil and death, that will alter your identity. That will change the sense of who you are. No longer someone who is crushed under the burden of guilt, who's all too aware of their failures and feel unworthy to reach out to God. The burden is lifted. Forgiveness comes, but it comes through Christ, in the blood of Christ, in the name of Jesus. He has lavished grace upon us, verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Because we've been adopted, because we've been chosen, because we've become God's children, then we also, in Christ, share in his inheritance as the Son, as the one and only beloved Son of God, the one who rightfully and naturally has the inheritance coming from God. And what is that inheritance? It's just everything in the heavens and the earth, shared in unending glory. That inheritance that belongs to the Son is shared with us who are adopted through Christ. So in him, verse 11, we have this inheritance. Just everything in the heavens and the earth, filled with unending glory. It's so that, verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the deity. God himself, God the Spirit, comes and dwells in us and among us and seals us, declaring that we are set apart. We belong to God in Christ. We are his. We are no longer the world's. We no longer belong to the evil one. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the sign who seals us for that reality, holding us in place until the redemption of the possession, until Christ returns and we receive that inheritance with him, shared with him in all glory forever. Now, these blessings that are listed through verses 11 to 14 are amazing, aren't they? Chosen, predestined, adopted, forgiven, an inheritance, sealed. Incredible. But this list is not about us. This list is not intended that we might marvel at all the cool things we get if we believe in Jesus. Though we will get cool things if we believe in Jesus, though that is true, though we should marvel at these blessings given to us by God, the point of this passage is to see the one through whom these blessings have come. They come in Christ. They come through Christ. They come with Christ. The passage is ultimately about him. And it shows us this very important theme, this theme that we call union with Christ. We can break down this idea of union with Christ into four major thoughts. One is the idea of union. Later on in this letter, in chapter 5, Paul describes the relationship that the church has with Christ as one of a husband and his wife, becoming one flesh. He is the head, we are the body. He is the husband. We are the bride. We are one with him. We are in him. He is in us. It's a picture of profound spiritual union. Jesus is not just a mechanism for our salvation. He's not just the one who had to die on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. We come into relationship with him, a profound spiritual relationship of oneness. That's union. The second idea is participation. We participate with Christ, as Paul clearly says in Romans 6 and Ephesians 2 and many other places. When Christ died, we died with him spiritually. The old person died with him. When he is buried, we're buried with him. When he was made alive, we're made alive with him. When he is raised up into the heavens, we are raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Where he goes, we go. Because of our union with him, we're connected to him. So we participate in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. And when he returns in all glory, we will even participate in that. That's the second idea, participation. The third idea is identification. If you are in Christ, you are no longer in Adam. If you belong to Christ, you no longer belong to the world. If you belong to the realm of Christ under his authority, then you no longer belong to the realm of sin and death. Your identity has been moved. Your residency has been relocated. Your address has changed. You're no longer identified by Adam, by sin, by death, by the world. You are now identified by Christ, by righteousness, by peace, by love. Identification. And the fourth idea is incorporation. Because when I am in union with Christ and you are in union with Christ, guess what? We are connected to each other and come into union with each other. It is not an individualistic thing. It is a corporate thing. Together we become the body of which he is the head. And so we are reconciled to one another. And so we are free to love one another and become brothers and sisters of one another. These four terms help us to get at this big concept of our union with Christ. Union, participation, identification, and incorporation. And those four things profoundly shape who we are. I mentioned that jazz shaped my identity. What are some of the things that shape your identity? People so often define themselves by what they do for work. I work on the hill. I'm in the media. I'm a teacher. I'm a homemaker. I'm retired. I'm currently looking for work. I'm a student. We define ourselves by these things. Or we might define ourselves by our abilities. I play the saxophone. I'm good at rugby. I'm good at fixing things with my hands. Maybe I'm good at math. Maybe I'm good at talking. Maybe I'm good at meeting people. We define ourselves by our abilities. We define ourselves by our relationships. I'm married. I'm single. I'm divorced. I'm a widower. I have kids. I don't have kids. I want kids. We define ourselves by our communities and our places of origin. I'm Washingtonian. I'm from the deep south, meaning Australia. I'm an Eskimo. I'm a Russian. We define ourselves by these communities. Now, it's not wrong that we are shaped by these things. Of course, we're going to be shaped by these things, by your abilities, by your work, by your relationships, by your communities. They shape us. They do. But in the end, they cannot tell us who we are. At our core, who we really are. Because who is the professional athlete? Who is that person who's entirely defined by their athleticism, by their success in that world, and then has to retire from injury? Who is he then? Who is the successful business person who defines himself, his whole career, by being a successful business person, and then retires? Who is he then? Who is the mother who defines herself as being a mother and raising her children lovingly, but then her children grow up and leave the home? Who is she then? All these things can be taken away from us. All these things can be changed. And if our identity is tied to these things, then we will lose our identity. We don't know who we are anymore. But if you are in Christ, you've been chosen in Christ, adopted in Christ, forgiven in Christ, promised an inheritance in Christ, and sealed in Christ, then it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you're married or single. It doesn't matter from whence you came. It doesn't matter if you lose your abilities. Your identity will remain the same. Who are you? You belong to Christ. And that will be true today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. That is who you are. Well, I mentioned that jazz shaped my identity, but it also gave me a master. I figured out pretty early in jazz school that jazz is not a very good master. You look at the great high priests of jazz music, Charlie Parker, a miserable life of broken relationships, married four times, drug addiction, alcohol abuse, died at the age of 34. The visiting physician thought he was looking at a 60-year-old's body. That's how much his body had been abused. Miserable. John Coltrane, again, drug abuse, alcoholism, died at the age of 40. You can repeat this story again and again and again. Miserable lives, broken lives. Jazz was not a good master. Jazz was not a good Lord. But this is true not only of jazz. Jazz is kind of a weird thing to make a Lord, isn't it? You're probably thinking, who makes jazz their Lord of their life? That's just stupid. Money, I can understand that. Power, I can understand that. Fame, glory, I can understand those things. Jazz, what? But think about those things, you'll see just the same story. You make money your Lord, it will crush you and spit you out. You make power your Lord, it will destroy you and everyone around you. And so it goes. These things do not make good lords. They do not make good masters because they were never intended to be those things. But Jesus was intended to be that for us. For this, we're going to look at the prayer that Paul offers in the second half of chapter 1. I'll read it from verse 15, but pay special attention to the last few verses. For this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the glorious riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here is a grand, spectacular, cosmic vision of Christ, who is head not only of the church in a special way, as he is the head of the body because we are united to him, just as a body is united to a head and a head to a body. We are one with him. But he is ruler over everything, not only the church, the entire cosmos. He has been put above every ruler and authority, every power and dominion, whether good or bad. They are all at his feet. He has been given the name that is above every name. And I wonder, how big is your vision of Jesus? When they think of Jesus, the first image that pops into mind for some people will be baby Jesus, meek and mild. For others, it will be the image of a wise guru, a teacher, a good man. Others yet will think of an emaciated corpse on a cross. But this vision is of the resurrected, exalted, glorified Lord of the entire universe. When you look up at the stars at night, what do you see? If you see a random collection of gas, they're gas, right? The stars held together by gravity that will eventually collapse in on themselves and become black holes. Is that what you see? Or do you see a universe that bows at the feet of Jesus Christ. You see, how you view the universe, if you're consistent in your thinking, how you view the universe will ultimately shape how you live. How you view the universe will shape how you live. If you think the universe is random, Big Bang, all just happened by accident, no reason, no purpose, then you will live with meaninglessness because it cannot mean anything objectively. Your life cannot mean anything because you are just an accident. This whole universe is just an accident. There's no meaning. If you believe the universe is ultimately chaos, okay, you've got the rules of physics, but other than that, pure chaos, then you will live without hope because there is no design. There is no one at the wheel. There's no safe delivery home. There's no guarantee of anything. It's just chaos. If you believe the universe is fundamentally unknowable, then you will live in fear because we fear what we do not understand. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, if you believe that the universe was made through him and for him, if you believe that he is at its center, holding all things together, as verse 10 says, it will shape your view of the universe and it will shape the way you live. To begin, it must affect your obedience. Because think about it. The planets obey him. Who are you to disobey? You don't mess with the one who could end your planet. You don't mess the one who could throw you into hell. It's going to affect your obedience. It's going to affect your priorities because you realize that the world does not revolve around me. It revolves around a ball of gas that we call the sun, and the sun submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to affect your priorities. And it's got to affect your love because think about it. The master of the universe, the one through whom all things were made, he loves me. He knows me. He wants me. And the universe looked on in awe and amazement as its creator gave up his life for the dust of the earth. Jazz used to be my Lord, but it's a really bad Lord. What or who is Lord of your life? You can tell just by asking who's really calling the shots. You might say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, but do we see it lived out day by day? Finally, I mentioned that jazz gave me purpose in life. It was a naive, silly purpose. No one ever faulted me for not having ambition. But my purpose was to become the greatest jazz saxophone player in the world, even better than Bobby Jamison, that would have meant. Clearly, that didn't happen. But early on, I could see that this is not a fulfilling purpose. Can my life really be all for that? Is that really what life is going to be about? Where does it go in the end? I mean, I look around and I see people doing meaningful things with their lives, changing the world, helping other people. What's jazz? But a good time. It is a good time. But in the end, we need to ask the same question for all the things that we spend our time doing. Can this be our ultimate purpose in life? It might be a good thing, a useful thing, a productive thing. It might be something that God uses to bless other people and bless the world. All good, great, wonderful. But can it be the ultimate purpose of your life? Not if Christ is Lord and not if you are in Christ. See, there was a threefold refrain in the passage we first looked through in verses 3 to 14. A threefold refrain that I did not draw attention to. I wonder if you noticed it. I think most of us tend not to notice it because it's not about us. It's not about us. Even as believers in Christ, we tend to be a little self-centered, or a lot, even when we're reading the Bible. This is why people don't read the Old Testament much, folks. What's it got to do with me? I can't see how this relates to me. So you don't read it much or at all. It's not about you. The Bible's not about you. It's not about me. We're in it. We're part of the story, but it's not about us. And you see this threefold refrain. If we pick it up at verse 5, in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Verse 6, here it is. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. Or then you see it again in verse 12. God has given us an inheritance so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. And then you see it down in verse 14. We receive the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You see it there, a threefold refrain. Did you notice it the first time we read it through? I think I read this chapter 100 times before I noticed it. Honest confession time. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory. Why are all these blessings being bestowed on us? Is it just for us? Is it just so we can say, thanks God, that's awesome, and take it and run? No, it is ultimately that we might turn and give praise to the glory of God in Christ. And that is our ultimate purpose. That is what we exist for. That is why we're alive. That is why God has given us these things. That we might rightly give praise to the one to whom all glories are due. But we live in such a self-centered world. And even as believers in Christ, we slip back into self-centeredness. I know this is so true for me. So true. Even as you are doing things for Christ, you're kind of also doing them a bit for yourself. A bit or a lot. It's our nature, isn't it? You know, years ago in Orlando, there was an entertainment company called Renaissance Company that invented this amusement park ride called Ego Trip. The ride about you. And the way it would work is that they would take images of the rider and recordings of your voice. And they would customize the whole experience so that you were the center of your own universe. And it would begin by going to a movie premiere where you would walk the red carpet with paparazzi snapping and fans calling out your names to go to your movie starring you. And you would leave there to an art gallery where you would see an exhibit with portraits of you as created by Picasso and Warhol and Van Gogh. And from there, you would go to a political rally where people would chant your name and encourage you to run for president. And a sporting event where people would glory in your sporting prowess. And then finally, the ride would end at the gift shop where you could buy all sorts of bits and pieces emblazoned with your own image. When asked about the idea for this ride, the president of Renaissance Company, Mr. John Binkowski, said, well, what's everyone's favorite topic? Themselves. Of course. That's the world we live in. That is who we are. And even as believers, we will struggle with that self-importance. But if Christ really is Lord, if we really believe, What Paul is telling us here, that is not what we are made for. And as long as we live against the grain of what we are made for, we will not be what we are meant to be. If you want to be what you are meant to be, if you want to be all that you were meant to be, then live with Christ as Lord. And may your purpose be to bring glory to Him. Now, the wonderful thing about God and His graciousness is, this is the thing I've just been struck with so much recently, is that if we seek our own glory, we'll get none of it. We'll get fleeting worldly glory, maybe for a while, but it's fleeting. It's worldly. It's not much. If we pursue the glory of God in Christ, genuinely, that's eternal. That's forever. And God in His graciousness turns around and shares it with us. That's what Colossians 3 verse 4 says. When Christ is revealed in His glory, you will be revealed there with Him, sharing His glory. We have no right to share in His glory. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. But the thing that we've all been desiring is only given to us when we stop trying to chase it for ourselves. If you want to gain your life, lose it. If you want glory, give up the chase. He'll share it with you. You'll bask in His glory with Him for all eternity. So jazz, I love jazz. I still play jazz. It's still the best music form. No offense, country music people. But it can't be at the core of my identity. It shapes who I am. I still wear all black. That's a jazz thing. But it's not at the center of who I am. Jazz cannot be my Lord. It's a bad Lord. And it's not Lord. And jazz cannot be my purpose in life. It's an empty purpose. It's not really going anywhere. It's not going to help me be who I'm meant to be. What about you? Who is really at the center of your identity? The funny thing about this is the way to really understand who you are is you're defined by someone else. But it's someone to whom you are united if you believe in Him. Someone who is married to you and becomes one with you in soul and spirit. And finally, purpose. What is your purpose in life? What are you really living for? What gets you out of bed each day? I know we're flawed. I know we fail each day at this. We need to keep killing the old person who's already died with Christ. We need to keep choosing to live by the Spirit. We need to be renewed in our hearts and minds. But what He has begun, He will complete. He's joined Himself to you. He will see you to the end. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You so much for all these blessings You've given us in the heavenly realms in Christ, that He is the center of the universe above all things, and He's graciously laid down His life for us and graciously joined Himself to us, shaping our identity, teaching us who's Lord, and showing us the true purpose of our lives. We pray that we would really believe these things, that these truths would permeate deep into our souls, into our hearts and our minds. And as we deny ourselves and live for our Lord, help us to see that this is the true way to really live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.